Now let's read again from God's word, from Galatians chapter 11. Excuse me, to Galatians chapter 1. I don't know what I was thinking there. If you've got a Galatians chapter 11 in your Bible, then there's something wrong.
Do you need to unmute yourself?
I already have. Can everyone hear? Yep, okay. So we'll read from verse 1 to 15. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Peace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, and the sentence continues, but we'll actually cut it off right there. Now, this book of Galatians, we began last week with looking at the initial greeting. So now we come to the actual grist of the book, the body of the letter, you might say. And that begins with verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You couldn't begin a letter more pointedly than that. Not a man for pleasantries is Paul. Having got the greeting out of the way, he drops this on them. He goes straight for the jugular. As a point to begin the body of his letter, this is what they used to call a humdinger. Paul is amazed. He marvels that this has happened so quickly. Corruptions and heresies happened almost from day one in the church. Paul had been in Galatia, and he had left, and you would think that just as he left, people were waiting in the wings to start feeding heresy into the church. It happened very quickly, and Paul marvels that it happened as quickly as it did. But they've been removed from the God who called them, Paul says. He says that you're so quickly removed from him that called you into the grace of Jesus Christ. God does the calling. God draws people to Christ. So God called them into the grace of Christ, and yet now they're removed from it. So if you believe, as I do, that no one can fall away from grace once they've been adopted into God's family, then it's worth asking the question, what is it exactly that they've been removed from? And what is it that has removed them? What was it that tore the Galatians away from the grace of Christ? And the answer is given right here. It was another gospel, but not really another. Verse 7 says about this other gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. No other gospel is ever actually a gospel. Nothing but the true gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to save, but the people who proclaim it will certainly call it the gospel. So maybe it's as well to define what the gospel is. Some would define the gospel as the whole body of Christian truth. Some would define the gospel as the action that we are moved to do by love for God. But the way that the word is used in the New Testament is that the gospel refers to that part of the body of scriptural truth that has to do with your salvation, how Christ wrought your salvation, the things that he went through, the things that he did, and all of this combines to be the thing that you must believe if you are saved. And if you don't believe those things, then it's evidence that you don't know the Savior. So we'll call this thing a false gospel because that makes it easy to refer to it. So there were some in the church who were preaching a false gospel by perverting the gospel of Christ. That means that they took the true gospel and twisted it and took all the power out of it. A gospel like that is not powerful to save. Now, on Sunday, when Ray gave the notices in church, he mentioned that I would be leading us in a study in Galatians on Wednesday night. And David Campbell was preaching with us, and he heard this. And later in the day, he sent me an email and asked me about it. And later that day, he gave me this book, which is a commentary in Galatians that David wrote himself, and it's published by Day One Publications. So I'll read you a bit from it, and then if you see David, you can tell him I was using it. So about this other gospel and people who cling to it, he says, "Reader, are you doing what the Galatians were doing? Has the ground of your hope been shifting? Are you no longer looking exclusively to the Lord Jesus and his work on behalf of sinners? Is your reliance for acceptance with God now being shared between the Savior and different kinds of works? Then, shocking as it may sound, you are doing what the Galatians were doing. You are deserting the God who so graciously called you. You need to pay urgent heed to the message of this letter." And David brings out lots of other good applications, which I'll share with you in future sessions. But this is an application to all of us. We all should consider this. What are we doing? What are we holding on to that might constitute another gospel, or even just part of one? Is there some way in which we cling to works in some way as if they gained us favor with our God? The teaching of the scriptures is clear that you don't come to God by works, but it is by your works that you show God that you love him. But anyway, back to this false gospel. Many things are called the gospel, which are not. There are churches that essentially present this. They want you to pray this to God, or to the Lord Jesus. They say something like, "I want you, Jesus, to come into my life." And that is essentially the meat of their gospel. That's what they want you to believe. After which, they will welcome you into the kingdom of God with open arms. I'm aware of one popular megachurch that has a message very much like that. And so there are some things missing from that gospel, if it's really just as simple as saying, I want you, Jesus, please come into my life. If it's really just as simple as that, why is there no recognition of your sin? Why is there no repentance? Where is the significant knowledge of Christ? Where's the evidence of this in that little prayer? Do you know who you're asking when you say, I want you, Jesus? Where is the atonement? Where is the contrition for sin that goes with knowing that Jesus Christ died on the cross because of my sin? Where is the claim of Christ on the believer? Christ has a claim on us. He has a claim to our obedience. He has a claim to our loyalty. And that is absent from that little prayer. Where is the cost of following him? It isn't cheap to follow the Lord Jesus. It costs us a lot. And the more we follow him, the more it costs us. And all of these things, or at least some of these things, without them, this prayer is not saving faith. Now, you can pray to Jesus, I want you, Jesus, please come into my life, believingly. And if you have these things as part of your understanding of the gospel, then that's fine. But it's too easy to preach an overly simplified message that doesn't contain the gospel and that doesn't produce saving faith. And Paul is very strongly against this kind of thing. In verse 8, he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul says that even if he or any of his associates preach a gospel that does not conform to what he had preached to them previously, or even if an angel from heaven preaches a version of the gospel inconsistent with what Paul had proclaimed to them previously, or even if Paul himself preaches such a gospel, let him be cursed by God. What does this curse consist of? This curse can only mean being doomed to eternal judgment, to hell. Preachers of a false gospel can expect nothing else. The word for accursed used here is the same as the word anathema in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. And in Romans 9, verse 3, this word accursed is used again. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And Matthew 25, verse 41, the Lord Jesus uses this word. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So in verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Just in case we didn't get this the first time, in verse 8, Paul repeats it. It was no slip of the pen. It was no overreaction. He didn't say more than he meant. Paul said what he meant, and he meant what he said. If any man preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Clearly, this is a very important point. There is no other gospel. And as God demands exclusivity in our service of him, he also demands exclusivity in the message that we preach, in the gospel message. There is one way to God, exactly one. In Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, the Lord Jesus says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight or narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and there be few that find it. So basically, Paul has been saying here that he has preached the true gospel, and that it is the standard by which the preaching of the gospel is to be measured. Paul's gospel that he taught is the standard for the gospel. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. This word persuade in the Authorized Version is translated with the win the approval of in the New International Version. In the original Greek, this word apparently also carries the idea of winning friends. It has to do with influencing people. So the answer to the apostle's question is obvious. There's no way he's trying to win the approval of God, nor to influence or persuade, nor even to make friends with him. He's not trying to win God over, but he is trying to do God's will. And I think that's the point of the question. He's putting into practice a principle that he gives elsewhere for servants. Ephesians 6, verses 5 and 6 say to servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, and with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So he's saying that his purpose in preaching and teaching and spreading the gospel and all his work as an apostle is to please God. For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ, he says here. This begs the question for us, are our lives being lived with a view towards how we are seen by fellow church members? Or do we simply do everything as unto the Lord? If we're out to impress people with our service, then we should not be the servant of Christ, as we have in our verse. Verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. So following on, where does this gospel come from? This question is so important that Paul uses this word certify. The New International Version says, I want you to know, which isn't really strong enough. When Paul says, I certify you, he's making this official. It's literally like he's giving a certificate. This is on his authority as a bearer of revelation from God. This gospel didn't come from man. Paul didn't make it up, nor did any of the apostles. So where did it come from? Verse 12 has the answer. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So no mere man delivered this gospel to Paul. He also didn't have to study it and learn it systematically in a classroom. It was given to him by revelation. Jesus told it to him, dropped it in his lap. That's the only way that the gospel can come. The gospel cannot be ascertained by independent study, by reason, by logic, or anything like that. God has to tell it. It has to be revealed. And this also begins Paul's vindication of his apostleship. It's important that everyone in the church knows that Jesus Christ taught him directly. That's one of the marks of apostleship, that the apostles were taught personally by the Lord. Paul was exceptional among the apostles in that he was made an apostle after the Lord ascended into heaven. So he describes himself as one born out of due time in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. But we'll look more at that fully. We'll look more fully at that next time. But for now, we'll stop right here. I think we've covered a lot of ground. So at this point, you can unmute yourselves, and if anyone has any comments or observations to offer, now is the time before we start our prayer.